Father, please direct our hearts as we search the scriptures, as we bring forth your word. Lord, please anoint my lips, anoint our hearts with your spirit. God, we want to be pleasing to you. Please, Lord. I pray you would restore the joy and the fellowship and the purity and the gatherings of the early church, Lord. Lord, show us how you want us to be. Lead us into this path, Lord. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Galatians 6. We're coming towards the end of this little letter that Paul wrote. Wonderful letter. I pray that we've been edified by it, exhorted, that we've learned. Again, the key crux of the matter was, remember, these were churches that Paul preached the truth in. They had come to faith in Christ. They were continuing in the word of Christ, walking in the Spirit. And then some other men entered in, pretending to be holy men of God, pretending to have some key spiritual truth that they didn't have. And really what they were basically doing is trying to get them to get circumcised, saying, believing in Jesus is good, and, you know, walking with him, that's good, but unless you're circumcised, you don't qualify. And so that was what was being brought into these churches. And so Paul, in response, he wasn't able to get there personally. Travel back then was a lot more difficult and time-consuming, and probably even more expensive than it is nowadays. So he wasn't able to get there, so... See, he wrote this letter actually with his own hand. About to see that in verse 11 of chapter 6. Paul didn't usually write his own letters. He would usually have someone else write. He would speak the things and someone else would... He would dictate, someone else would write, play the role of the scribe. But this one he actually wrote himself. So, one thing we see is that the... From this book, the purity of the gospel, the purity of the true doctrine of Christ is of the utmost importance. And it cannot be defiled even just a tiny bit. Because Paul says just a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. Like he saw the importance of this corruption of the gospel, and he stepped in immediately and he dealt with it severely. And he proved from pretty much every point possible, from his own personal testimony, the work that God had done in him, from the scriptures, also from what they had experienced in the past, from the scriptures, he proved it every way possible, and also by the fruits. And that's what he's looking at now, is the fruits. Look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And just proving that this pure gospel, it's Jesus Christ. It's him crucified. It's him risen. And it's obedience to his word. It's walking in his spirit, bringing forth the fruits of his spirit, and by love, serving one another. And he's just bringing this thing forth and just proving you can't add to this work of Jesus Christ, and you can't take away from this work. Don't try to corrupt it with your ideas. We can't go back under the old covenant. The old covenant is done. We can read it and we can learn from it, and it can point us forward to Christ, and there's things that it can reveal to us about God, but we are not going back under that covenant. He has brought in a new and a better covenant that brings liberty, true liberty. But also he reveals that you need to stand fast in this liberty. You need to continue in this grace. You can't frustrate God's grace. You can't go back or else you're going to fall from grace. So this is something very serious and very severe. You notice Paul's attitude with this gospel is not like, hey, look, you guys were saved. And yeah, you know, these guys, I'm not really sure about this stuff. But it's okay. God loves you. You guys are awesome. He doesn't speak like that. This is very severe because their souls are being threatened. And so you see the severity with which he writes. You see the intensity with which he writes. We need to strive together for the purity of the faith of Christ. And in that, we will find the true unity that Jesus Christ died for. I think it's so important that we understand the gospel not as a one moment in time and then it's done, but as yes, Christ came, Christ fulfilled what he had to do as a man on this earth, as the God-man. He fulfilled everything he had to do so that the door could be open, and he went back up and the blood's been sprinkled and it's all available to us. But even Christ, his ministry's not done. His ministry continues as a high priest. And his ministry will continue as King of Kings forever and ever. And so we're dealing with eternity. We're not dealing with just like one moment and boom, it's done. So like when we enter into this, we've entered, but it's not finished. Yeah, exactly. We just started. And so there's so much, like there's eternity to go. But even just for this life, like, this life matters. We can't make it out like this life doesn't matter, and oh, when we get up there and then everything will be... No, that's not how Paul or any of the apostles or Jesus preached. They preached that this life matters, and it's not just like, oh, I did that, I'm done. It's like we enter and we continue and we hold fast and we walk and we bear one another's burdens and we strengthen one another. Like, this is all until the day of Christ, when he appears, and we're all, finally, the whole church from all across the world over the last 2,000 years will all be gathered together in one in Christ. Both those who are dead and those who are living, raised up with him. And then even then, just this part of this life is done, but it's not done. We're going to keep going with him for eternity. And you know, so we just need to have that big picture. This is how they ministered, because they had the big picture. They didn't minister as like a, let's just pressure him into a one-time deal, and then everything's cool after that. That's not how it was. So let's read the text, Galatians 6. This is the end of the book that Paul wrote. Again, it was a letter. It wasn't written as a book. It was written as a letter. And so that's why it's good to, you know, it's wonderful to study these things, and what we're doing is good. Go piece by piece and drink it in and take it apart, and but it's also good, read the whole thing, start to finish like a letter. Because sometimes if you just study a little part, you might miss the whole flow of the whole thing. So read through the whole thing. Here he says, verse 11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." So again, that's significant. He didn't do this normally. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Amen. Beautiful. So, it's neat how you go back to the beginning, chapter 1, how Paul starts the letter. And he starts the letter with the fact that he's an apostle not of men, neither by man. This isn't about men, but it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he's writing again with all the churches. So this isn't just Paul's own personal opinion. Amen? It's not his own personal opinion. This is the whole body of Christ is writing to confront these churches. And again, grace and peace from the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he may deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he starts with, man, this all comes from Jesus and the Father. And this grace and peace comes from Jesus and the Father. And the glory all is going to go back to Jesus and the Father. Why? Because he's a true minister of the true God, of the true gospel. No corruptions, no perversions. He's not looking for glory of men. And so you see how when he wraps this thing up, how it just comes full circle. Just comes full circle. Paul has proved his case very clearly. And again, it's significant that he wrote this thing. I think it shows the urgency. It shows the passion that Paul had when he wrote this, that he didn't say, hey, you know, Timothy, just sit down and I'm going to tell you what to write. I think he grabbed the paper with his own hand when he found out news of what was going on. Again, this thing is passionate to Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, he was so zealous, he's chasing the church down, persecuted. You couldn't find a man more zealous for the law than Paul. And if he was blind and in darkness, and his eyes were not opened, well, actually, first they had to be closed before they could be opened, but it had to be that way because that's what he was spiritually. It had to match. The physical had to match spiritual. But if his eyes could not be opened until he met Jesus Christ and came to revelation of who Jesus is as the Son of God and left all that junk behind him as dung, just brand new life with Christ. Everything in the past is done like it never happened. Start all over and has to learn everything new from Christ. If that's true of Paul himself, how dare these guys come into the church of Christ and try and, you know, oh, but you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You know what I mean? Like he was on fire about this thing. I think he grabbed this, wrote it with his own hand. Speculation that he had trouble with his eyesight. That maybe, you know, so it wasn't common for him to write, but I don't know if that's true, but again, that's just historical speculation. But again, I think it shows the passion, see the urgency. He grabbed this thing, he writes this thing in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Oh God, save us. Save us. Even these gatherings that we have. You know, these things are recorded and they're put on YouTube. May this not be a fair show in the flesh. Because that is not what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and shed his blood and rise from the dead and give his spirit to his people so that they could gather on specific days at specific times and just make a fair show in the flesh. That's not what he died for. Now look, there's a certain honor we need to have, decency we need to have one towards another, even in maybe how we present ourselves and things like that, but it's a fine line. It's a fine line. Why do we gather together? Are we gathering together to hear his word, continue in his word, obey his word, or are we gathering together to, you know, wear nice clothes and pretend like we're something and act like we're something and hobnob? And but we got to understand, there are people that's what their desire is. There are people who will come into churches, come into gatherings, come into assemblies, and that's their desire. In fact, not just come in and that's their desire, but they want to lead. They want to take a leadership position. And their whole thing is they want to see a fair show in the flesh. Look at all the people. Look at, they're all wearing suits and ties, and all the women are wearing long dresses. And look at, and when it's time to stand, everybody stands in unison. And when it's time to sit, everybody sits in unison. And when it's time to pray, everybody crosses in unison. And when it's and people glorying in the outward things. You got to watch out. Many churches that are claimed to be churches in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just a fair show in the flesh. That's all it is. Now, notice verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, what do? They constrain you. They constrain you. Okay, now constrain, that's like It's like pressuring. It's not quite forcing, but it's almost like force. It's like pressuring, trying to put you in a corner, almost like make it where like you got to do this or else you're not part of this. So, you know, it's almost like a pressured into you pressured into make a decision. You have to, and if not, then you're not, you know. Watch out. When you discern people are constraining you, we're not talking about correcting you and going, brother, what you're doing is not, this is not what Christ died for. We're not talking about rebuking you. No, this is not. Look at what the Lord paid for. We're not talking about that. We're talking about constraining you to do something physically, something in the flesh. Then you know these are not true men of God operating by the Spirit. These are people that just want a fair show in the flesh. And again, there's all different kinds of fair show. There's the extreme religious, staunch religious fair show in the flesh, like the Roman Catholic Church, and everybody and the holy water and the oil, and the priest comes in, everybody bows, and you know, and that's a. But then there's also the wild, like insane, kooky, charismatic fair show in the world. Everybody's just going nuts, and people are quirking and twitching and falling, and be careful. People want a show in the flesh. By the way, that's what natural people want. Why do people go to ball games? Why do people go to movies? Why do people go to theaters? They want a show in the flesh. A fair show that's going to please them, that's going to entertain them. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. You know, and this is something that I'm praying, like, Lord, give us wisdom, because I've seen so many churches, it's become a regularly scheduled program. It's like going to the concert. And then there's the people in the pews. They're like the attendees. And then there's the performers on stage. And they're just going to sit and watch a fair show in the flesh. Notice, people who are going to put a fair show in the flesh, they will constrain you. They'll act like they love you, they'll act like they're loving and they're gracious, but in the end, they're going to try to force you into decisions, force you into making things that are not in line with God's will and His Word. Just beware. They constrain you. Now, in this case, they were constraining the churches of Galatia to be circumcised. That was the thing that was being constrained, to be circumcised. Just quick, look at 2 Corinthians 1. This is a wonderful scripture. 2 Corinthians 1. It's a good scripture to highlight, underline, know where it is. This is really a key scripture that I'm about to show you. Hey, glory to God. Watch this scripture. This is really key. So Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians a second time, and he's exhorting them. He's talking about the comfort God gave them and how He wants to comfort them. And really a beautiful chapter. 2 Corinthians 1 is a beautiful chapter, but let's just cut to verse 24. I want you to see the mindset and heart set of true ministers of God. Verse 24, he says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." That's a really key truth to lay to heart. And we got to watch this, because especially as men naturally, I believe, want dominion, want authority, want control. And I believe that's natural because God gave man dominion and authority. To lead. But if we don't do it God's way, we naturally will rule with force and with authority or with manipulation. And you see how men have ruled throughout the last 6,000 years and all the corruption that's happened on the earth. And so, but true men of God who are going to rule in the house of God, they're not there to have dominion over your faith, to lord over you, to, you know, show you, like, well, this and that, and nitpick. No. Paul goes, man, remember when he came to Corinth, he goes, I didn't even want to know anything about you guys. Just want to know Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I wasn't there to dig into every little deep thing that was going on in secret and all the things. Because, man, I was just there to preach Jesus Christ, just manifest Christ crucified. And he's going, look, we're not here. We don't want dominion over your faith. We're not here to be your lords. In the church of Jesus Christ, there's only supposed to be one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. Yes, he gives bishops and deacons who can help oversee and can help shepherd and guide. But again, what's the attitude of a bishop or a deacon who's overseeing and shepherding and guiding? Not to rule over people, but to be, what does he say? Helpers of your joy. Paul says we're ministers. That means we're your servants. We're not lording over you. We're your servants. We're here to help you. To find joy in the Lord, to get victory in Christ, so you can actually stand in faith and walk in faith and live this glorious life of faith in Christ. That was the attitude of the true ministers of God. Not these guys. These guys constrain you. What? They want dominion over your faith. They want to control every little aspect. They want to dominate. They want to rule. And we're going to see, because they're not in it for the glory of God. Go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And again, this is a problem. And this is a problem for even us as believers. And we need help because as sheep, we want a shepherd. You know, once you've humbled yourself and you've yielded and you realize, I'm nothing. I don't want to do my own will. I want to surrender to God. So that's good, but it can leave us vulnerable to where actually a man can come in and you'll submit under it because, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to submit. You know what I'm saying? But you got to be careful. This is where Paul had to stand in as, yes, he's a sheep, but he's also a shepherd. To help the body of Christ that hadn't grown to full maturity yet, to help them identify, these guys are no good, but you're giving place to them. Can't you see the difference in what a true man of God is and what a false man of God is? So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Now Paul's about to glory not in how great he is, but in all the things he suffered for Christ. Watch this, verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Now he's being sarcastic. They're not really, but they think they are. Verse 20, he says, for you suffer. Watch this, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. So the church was so carnal and naive that if a man came in, he says, you need to give your tithes to me. You need to pay. In fact, you need, not just tithes aren't enough, you need offerings. Show God that you love him by giving to my ministry. And a man exalts himself as the great prophet of God. You want to speak to God, come to me. And you know, when you approach God, you come with a gift. And Paul's going, you suffer these guys. You let them bring you into bondage. Same thing was happening in Galatia. Now again, you got to remember, there's different cultures. There's different cultures. So these kind of cultures, these were cultures that, you know, they came out of religious structure and hierarchy, and you bow and you don't question. You know what I'm saying? So that's more a challenge for those kind of cultures. A lot of times, Western, modern white culture, that's not really the problem. Usually our problem is we don't want to be under anyone's authority. So usually it's harder for us to actually submit under authority because everybody wants to be their own authority. So we usually have a different challenge. We're kind of like, who do you think you are? You're going to tell me? Like, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want, you know? And that's not godly either. That's also flesh, okay? So, but with these things, again, just beware. If people are constraining you to do something physically, you need to take this salt and you need to sprinkle it over your shoulder. You need to spin around and sin and say something three times, or you need to. They're just looking for a fair show in the flesh. They're fleshy, and it pleases their flesh to watch you take the salt and sprinkle it and spin around and repeat a chant or do something like that. I don't know if this makes sense, but Okay. But notice, there's two reasons, again, there's two reasons why these people do this. Okay, back in verse 12, Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Again, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain to be circumcised. Hold on, where do I get this? Okay, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay, so their real motivation behind all this stuff, they don't want to bear the cross of Christ. They don't want to die with Christ. They don't want to suffer any persecution for the cross of Christ. So again, these are people who want to follow Jesus. They want to follow Christ. They even want to talk about Jesus and make ministries about Jesus. But they don't want to take that cross, because it's going to hurt, and there's going to be persecution, there's going to be offense. Remember, the cross is an instrument of offense. It's an instrument of death. You go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Luke 14, 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This idea of following Jesus but not bearing the cross, it doesn't exist. So, what do? They'll talk about Jesus, they'll preach about Jesus, they'll build ministries and outreaches about Jesus, but in the end, it's just a fair show in the flesh. Because why? They're trying to preserve flesh. Their heart is still the flesh. It's not God. It's natural for flesh to try to preserve its own flesh. It's not natural for you to lay down your life and surrender and submit and die. You better be spiritual to do that. Again, look at verse, go back to verse 6, so let's go on. So, they constrain you. They don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These are people who claim to follow Jesus, but they're not going to die with Jesus. They're not going to be an offense. They want everybody to love them. The world. In fact, the only people that they can't stand are the true believers, because those are the ones that are a rebuke to them and their false Christianity. Just like all those false prophets and that one true prophet, Micaiah, who stands up, speaks the truth, and I hate this guy. He always tells me the truth. He only prophesies evil against me. He never prophesies good. He always prophesies evil. Yeah, it's because you're evil and you're living in sin. So what is God going to bless you and like be like, yeah, keep living in sin so when you die, you can go to hell. No, he's going to warn you about your evil and call you to turn from your evil ways. And it's just shocking to me that there's a whole movement of Christianity that trains prophets to only prophesy good and blessing. Oh, God. Why? They don't want to suffer persecution with the cross of Christ. No. Because in the end, verse 13, here's what he says. Watch this. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't even keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. So again, they don't want to face the persecution, and they want to glory in their flesh. Yo, Lord, help us. It's so easy to turn the Church of Jesus Christ into just a flesh show. And again, there's all different kinds of styles of flesh. There's loose, wild, defiled, unclean flesh. People singing and dancing. I'm not against singing and dancing, but I'm talking about people who are living in sin, singing and dancing and partying for Jesus, but they're living in sin and there's no changed life. People twitching, and I don't know what that is, but I guess people like that stuff, and barking and rolling around. But then there's also, there's the staunch religious conservative flesh where look at how proper we are, look at how honorable we are, look at how we dress. We're not like those people. It's all flesh. It's all flesh. And again, they don't want to suffer persecution, but what they really want is they want to glory in your flesh. You know what they want to do? And I've seen this before. God have mercy. I've seen preachers go look at them. They're all dressed in nice clothes. They're all singing the right hymns. They're all reading out of the right book. Look at what I did for God. Well, you can be wearing the right clothes and singing the old hymns and reading out of the King James Bible and your heart still be dark and wicked as hell. And you'd be selfish and carnal and backbiting and devouring and a gossip. The glory is not in the outward appearance. Jesus said, judge not according to the outward appearance, right? Judge righteous judgment. But again, it's just you gotta pierce through this stuff. Paul is giving great insight into spiritual leaders, religious leaders. And he wants you to be able to discern the difference between the genuine ones and the ones who are not. That they might appear spiritual, they might appear like they love Jesus and make it all about the Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but actually in the end, they just don't want to die with Christ. They actually love flesh, and so they just make a big show in the flesh because they want to glory in flesh because that's what they love is flesh. They want to glory in their own flesh. They want to glory in your flesh. They just love flesh. Just reminds me of Israel. After God led them out of the promised land and brought them to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into the mount for 40 days. And after about 40 days, the people are like, man, where's Moses? They come to Aaron. What's going on here? Man, listen, we want to do some worship. We want to do some action, man. We can't rest anymore. Like, what is this guy just disappears? Like, we need to do something, you know? Watch out for impatient people. We need to go. Man, let's make some gods and let's have a worship session, man. And they make this god and they're all worshiping and dancing and playing. And you know what it was? They didn't want to worship God. They just wanted a big show in the flesh. And God goes, I'm about to burn these people up. And he goes, please, you better get down there and fix this thing. And he goes down and Joshua goes, man, it sounds like war down there. Doesn't modern music sound like war music? Have you noticed? It either sounds like transcendental, like New Age, like hypnosis, or it sounds like war music, modern music. It's like, it seems like, it's like, why are these people so agitated and angry? Why are they ready to fight everybody, you know? Or else, like, you know, it's like, why, like, what happened to just beautiful melodies and pleasant harmonies and joy, singing out of joy from your heart, you know? And Joshua goes, man, it sounds like war. And Moses goes, not war. It's music. These people are singing and dancing. And they're dancing, and some of them are starting to get naked, starting to take the clothes off, and let's, you know, and what was the solution? Take the sword of the Lord. Kill them, you know. Now, look, we don't do that today, but today we spiritually take the sword, shove it through, end that thing. And if they refuse to repent, they need to go. That can't be part of the real body of Christ. So, again, looks like it's spiritual, act like they're spiritual, but it's just because they don't want to die with Christ because they love flesh and they just want to glory in flesh. They want a big show in the flesh. It's funny how he also says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't even keep the law. And you know what? That was the exact same thing with the Pharisees. Jesus dealt with. We won't flip there, but Matthew 23, he tells his disciples, he goes, look, what they teach, observe and do what they teach, because they're sitting in Moses' seat. They're teaching the true law of God. He goes, but don't do like them, because they teach, but they don't do it. And then even in those passages in John, like we were looking at today, John 5:16, he goes, why are you guys going about to kill me? You guys don't even keep the Sabbath yourself. None of you keep it. Like, you guys want to persecute me for breaking the Sabbath? You guys don't even keep the Sabbath. You don't even keep the law. Again, just watch out for the flesh, you know, because we still have flesh and we can fall into this trap where we want a fleshy experience, something that's visible, something that's physical, something that's tangible. No, the flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus said. Profiteth nothing. Nothing. Anything that's of the flesh, in the flesh, by the flesh, it will come to nothing. The only thing that can profit eternally are the things of the Spirit of God, the things of His Word. So that's why verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory. He's talking about in any kind of flesh or anything like that. Because the only thing I'm going to glory in, save, that means accept. The only thing I'm going to glory in is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the cross is like, yo, there's so much in the cross. God, help reveal the cross to us. But the cross is showing you what God thinks of sinful flesh. Look, we do so much to like pamper flesh, build up flesh, dress up flesh, build beautiful things and big operations. And man, look at what we've built. Look at the schools we've built. Look at the highway systems we've built. Look at the railroad. Look at everything flesh has built. Look at flesh. Look at how great it is. God's not impressed with sinful flesh. You want to see what sinful flesh really is in His eyes? Look at the cross. Bam. Naked, bleeding, dying. That's what sinful flesh really is. We try to make ourselves look glorious on this earth. Mm-mm. There's no glory in the flesh. Cross reveals what flesh really is. Because He didn't die for His own sins. He's not sinful flesh. But He took our sins. He took our place. He died so that we could partake of Him. That's what He's showing you, what you really are, apart from Him, in the flesh. That's why Paul says, everything that was gained to me, I've counted loss. It's all dung. It's all nothing. Why? Because he saw who Jesus really is and what Jesus did to take away his sin. So Paul knew, when it comes to flesh, the only flesh I glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood that was broken and shed for me so I could partake with Him. Now watch this. This is something else, okay? Notice, though, the implications of the cross in verse 14. He doesn't say, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us so much and died for our sins so we could go to heaven. That's not what he says. Now look, it's true, he did love us so much, and it is true that he did die for us, and it is true that through him we can go to heaven, but that's not the implications of the cross in and of itself. And then this is one of the mistakes of the modern church, is they only look at the cross as what Jesus did for me. Look at how much he loves me. Look at what he did for me. Wow, now I can go free. Well, yeah, he does want us to go free. And he does love us, and he did do great things for us. But notice how Paul saw the cross. He goes, I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So he's not looking at the cross as, look at what Jesus did, so I get scot-free, got a ticket. He's looking at the cross going, I need to die with him. I need to be crucified with him so that all those worldly desires and things that enchant me can finally be gone in me and done in me. And that the world will have no place in me and I'll have no part of the world. I want no part. Again, look at Jesus Christ. Come on, think about this. When Christ is crucified, it's such an indictment against this evil world. Everybody united together to crucify Jesus. And the ones who didn't unite to crucify Jesus, the ones who actually were trying to serve God and be true to God, they did nothing to deliver Jesus. They did nothing to stand up for Jesus in that evil hour. Not one. Every single bit of flesh on the earth completely failed in that moment. And it was Jesus Christ against the whole world and the whole world against Jesus Christ. And yes, I know, there was a small body that he had called out and they loved him, but even they were completely helpless to help him in that hour. Just Jesus Christ, just dying. And you got the Jews, the people who are supposed to be ruling the world, but the ones who are, again, not born of God, physical flesh and blood, and they're the ones who sought to plot against him and arrest him, and even one of his own disciples betrayed him. They're the ones who twisted Pilate in any possible way to get him to crucify him. And then the Gentiles who were ruling, but in the end aren't supposed to rule. They're actually supposed to be in submission to the Jews. Everything's upside down when Christ comes because the world's upside down. But the Gentiles, even they, okay, fine, let's kill him, and they beat him, and they did. Jew, Gentile, they all joined together to crucify Jesus Christ. And remember, why did Christ die for our sins? Go back to chapter 1. Notice how it all comes full circle. Chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, a lot of people view that verse wrongly and they think, yeah, one day at the rapture, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be out of here. No more world. Well, yes, I know physically that will be when we enter the full deliverance. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Because verse 14 of chapter 6, notice how he brings it full circle. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul was already delivered from the present evil world. Even when he's in prison, in chains, awaiting a death sentence by an evil Gentile king, he's delivered from the present evil world. Why? He's already been crucified with Christ. The world's got no hold on him. And he's got no part of the world. Yes, he cares for the souls in the world and they'll preach the truth. He even said in this letter, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's the only hope to deliver your soul is the truth. He's not going to back down from it. But he's not looking at the cross as like, wow, he loved me so much. Look what he did for me. And I could just now just love him and everything's great. He's going, no, no. The only thing I'm going to glory in is that cross, because that's what finally delivered me from the lusts of my flesh, from the blindness of my heart, from me thinking I was something in the world and looking for the glory of this world and looking for my own glory. The only thing that delivered me was the cross of Christ. I was crucified with him. I was crucified to the world. The world was crucified to me. I got no heart for it anymore. Amen. The true gospel, that's his only glory, is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great passage. Just maybe write it down. We won't read it, but a great passage. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 through chapter 12, verse 11. That whole section is where Paul glories. And again, sometimes who you're dealing with, you got to change how you deal with them. So if you're speaking to fools, you can't speak at level of high wisdom. They're not going to understand. It's going to go way over their head. So Paul goes, all right, I'm dealing with you fools. I know you guys think you're wise, but you guys are really foolish. Let me be a little bit of a fool here. And let me start boasting in that I am a true apostle. I'm proving that I'm a true apostle. Because you like when guys boast? Well, I'll boast. And he doesn't start boasting and look at all the churches I planted, look at all the people I baptized, look at all the people. What? That's all outward. Look at all those buildings, look at all this property, it's got our names on it, look what I did. No, no, no. He starts boasting in all the afflictions and all the wounds and all the persecutions and all the shit. And he starts boasting in all the things in his weakness in Christ and how Christ manifested his grace and his strength through his absolute weakness. That was Paul's glory. His glory was not in anything his flesh could do. It was in his flesh dying with Christ. You go, well, you die with Christ once. Well, yeah, in one sense you do when you receive the Spirit. But Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. If you want to serve Jesus Christ, you want to bring forth fruit to God, it's not like a one-time deal and I'm done. Get ready, baby. Let's die daily. Let's die daily. Or else it's just fair show in the flesh. We're still looking for glory in the flesh. How can we be crucified with Christ, crucified to the world, and the world crucified to us? You know how we do it? By hearing the truth by believing and obeying the truth, and by speaking the truth, standing for it. That's how we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. And that's what this whole letter is about. He's going, how did you turn aside from the hearing of faith back under some work of the law, some physical cutting? He's going, man, you guys started in the Spirit. You started in the hearing of faith. Again, look at this. Watch this. This is pretty neat. Ecclesiastes 12. It's really something. I don't know. It's taken me a long time to begin to lay hold on this truth. Because at first, it just seems, it really is. It's foolishness to the world. Again, if you think about making things happen or making a difference, naturally, we always think about building something or digging something or doing something. We're always thinking physical. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do good works. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. And so if we can serve in that capacity, we do. But we think that's what makes the difference. Why? Because we're still thinking flesh. But the truth is, the problem with man is not his physical condition on earth. The problem with man is his heart condition and his spirit condition. When David fell into sin, after he cried out for mercy and forgiveness, the first two things David asked God to fix was his heart and his spirit. He said, create in me a clean heart. My heart's been defiled. Renew a right spirit within me. My spirit's been messed up. It's been perverted. So heart and spirit, we're dealing with a God who's a spirit. And the only way we operate in the spiritual realm, I don't want to say the only way, but the primary way is through words. Words are spiritual. They're not physical. Jesus Christ, yes, he did miracles, but that changed nobody's eternity. The miracles he did changed no one's eternity. It was the words that he spoke. Those who would repent and believe and receive and drink in those words. He's going, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's not talking physical. He's talking about his words. The words that I speak, their spirit and their life. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. It's beautiful. Verse 10 and 11. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Amen. Look at, words start with being spoken. But then some words, they're so precious, they're so pure, they're written. Amen? And praise God, we got the written scriptures, these precious, wonderful words that have been written. These are upright. These are words of truth. Notice what they do. Verse 11, notice what they are. The words of the wise, they're not the words of fools, they're the words of the wise, they are as goads. Remember, a goad is that sharp, like, stick that you poke your cattle with to get them moving. When they're sitting and they're comfortable, but they need to get moving, bam, you poke them with a goad. Because the words of the wise are like goads. Like, get you moving again. Notice what else they're like. They're not only like goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Because they're like goads, and they're like nails. Bam, bam, bam. Ah, I'm stuck. I can't get off. Crucify with Christ. That's what the words of truth are. They're supposed to crucify the flesh, nail you in place to the cross, finish you, done. And then nails can be used to hammer you to a cross, but nails can also be used to build a place of refuge. And so once you're dead with Christ, now you take these nails, these words of truth, and you start putting together a spiritual structure, a spiritual house. God's building a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, and he's using what? Those words of truth, those nails, to hammer everything into place, fit it together properly, join it properly, so that we can abide in him. That's what the words of truth are. Again, it's like church, you know, like people just come and someone preaches and teaches and you go, what foolishness. But you know what? God uses that. There's something about the ministry of the words of truth that it deals in the spiritual realm. It sorts out the things in the spirit which need to be sorted. John 7:7. But again, We can't just hear the truth. We have to believe it and obey it. We have to believe it and obey it. And we can't just claim to believe and obey it, but then keep quiet when it's time to speak. The words of truth mean we're going to speak the truth no matter what the cost, even if people are going to be offended and hate us. John 7:7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." Why? Not because he lived a good life, because I testify of it. I speak openly about it. And what does he testify? That the works thereof are evil. Again, Paul says, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. That didn't happen through Paul just having a private encounter with Jesus. Yes, he had a private encounter with Jesus. Yes, he learned the word of Christ. But what did he do immediately as soon as he went back to Damascus? Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Straightway, he started preaching openly the truth. Started preaching Jesus Christ. Started preaching it's only him and it's not this old religion. It's not this. It's Jesus Christ. And you know what that did? That crucified the world of even the people he loved the most physically. Crucified them to him and him to them. And it caused them to hate Paul. And literally every city he would go into, those Jews, they would either rise up or sometimes they would chase him from city to city, hating him. Why? Not because he was a good Christian who just did nice things and was just pleasant and only once in a while talked. No, because he testified. Again, this is the true spirit of faith. We're going to see it in a second. Go to chapter 15. If you really hear the truth and you really believe and obey the truth, part of that will then outwork into speaking the truth. This idea of just living a good Christian life, but I never offend anybody, that doesn't exist. It's not possible. You can't. Jesus Christ himself, the world hated him. What, are you above the master? Are you wiser than the master? You're going to find a way so that the world will love you and not be offended by you and glorify you as a great man of God? If that's the case, then you're greater than Jesus. You've shown him a better way, something he couldn't even figure out. John 15. Look what Jesus says, verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, a lot of times we look at the world as like the lost Gentiles out there. But remember, the people that hated Jesus the most were the people in the churches. The church leaders. Now, I know that it wasn't the church of Jesus yet, but they were the synagogues, and there was the temple, and he's calling them the world. The world can build temples and church buildings and synagogues and mosques and pretend to be holy and godly. But you know what it is? It's still flesh, glorying in flesh. And they don't want to die with Christ, and they hate the message of the cross. Because it exposes them for what they really are. They want no part of that. So Jesus says, the world, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, notice, if I had not come and spoken unto them, the importance of speaking the truth, you can't just hear it and believe it. You got to hear it, believe it, obey it, speak it. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. It's the world. That's the world's relationship to the true God and his Son, our Lord Jesus. Which is why Paul said, the only thing I'm glorying is the cross, because that's what finally took me out of the world. It's what took me out of the world, so I have no part of it and has no part of me. And finally, I can belong to the living God. You understand, if you're still of the world and you still love the world, then you don't belong to God, you don't belong to Jesus. You might have prayed a prayer, you might have had some emotional moment. If you love the world and you're of the world and the world loves you, you don't belong to the Father, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. Until And again, God has to work this in your heart. I can't force you into it. If I try to force you into it, then I'm operating the wrong way. Then I'm a false minister or something. I'm trying to convince. No, we can't force you into this. We preach the truth. We can reveal things. We can expose sin. We can reveal Christ. But in the end, God has to bring you to the point where you see how glorious that cross is. And it's not just a one-way deal, but it's a, I got to go through that. I got to go on that thing and go through it with Christ so I can come out on the other side and belong to God. And this is true faith. True faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But true faith, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, here's true faith. That's why, again, the modern church movement, the modern Christian movement, they love this undercover Christianity concept. They love this thing that I preach the gospel all the times, but only once in a while I use words. They love that kind of stuff. You know why? Because they don't want to suffer persecution. They don't want to partake of the offense of the cross. They want to use Jesus to better their flesh. They don't want to actually follow Jesus and die with Jesus to rise with him in newness of life. They don't want that. Because look at what true faith is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Honestly, I hate that. My flesh hates that. Man, you die and you die and you say, and you finally, okay, somebody's like, God, please, when's it enough? Like, end it, you know? And look, God is faithful. He gives us rest, okay? Paul wasn't constantly always suffering turmoil. There was times of peace and blessing with the people of God. You know what I'm saying? But there was never a point on the earth when it was like, okay, Paul, you've suffered enough persecution. You've suffered enough. The rest of your life, you can just retire and just have a nice life and just go out. That never happened, okay? So if you want to keep bearing fruit for God, you're going to just keep being delivered to death. You're just going to get ready, okay? For Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, death is not the end. We go through death to enter eternal life. If death was the end, if it's all just about the cross and there's no resurrection, well then forget about Jesus. What's the point? But we know there's life on the other side. And so he says, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. By the way, the true spirit of faith, the true Holy Ghost, will always be according to what is written. They're never going to be two different things fighting each other. It's always according to what is written. According as it is written, what is it? I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You know what? Sometimes when you speak, it's like putting yourself on the cross again. And they're going to hate you, and they're going to misunderstand you, and they're going to completely twist what you say wrongly, and they're going to despise you. You know what, though? But if you really believe, you'll speak. And that's part of how you're crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to you. And why do you do it? Verse 14, because we know, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Amen? So crucifixion's not the end. We have a hope. We have a faith that we're going to rise. So yes, when we have those uncomfortable conversations where we got to confront things, we have those uncomfortable situations where we got to speak the truth and everybody else is like, it's just like deflates the balloon of their fun time. Well, we do it. We go through that very uncomfortable dying process, but we do it knowing that he's going to raise us up. We're not going to stay in that perpetual state. God will bring us through it, and he'll lift us up. You humble yourself in the sight of God, he'll lift you up. But if you try to exalt yourself, it's not going to work. Okay, back in Galatians. We'll wrap this thing up. Galatians 6. Paul says, verse 15,
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
So we looked at it before, but when you look back at chapter 5, verse 6, notice how Paul almost writes the exact same thing. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But instead of saying a new creature, he says, but faith which worketh by love. So again, it's so important to understand, a new creature equals faith which worketh by love. I could write that on the board. Just understand this. A new creature equals faith. Not faith in self. No faith in self. Faith in Jesus Christ and the Father. Faith which worketh, not faith that doesn't work, that doesn't yield any fruit. Not I say I believe, but there's nothing to show for it. No, faith which worketh. Now here you got to be careful. There's a lot of religious people, false religious people, a lot of quote-unquote Christians who work very hard, do lots of works, but they ain't working by love. They're working by strife and pride and still trying to build something and prove who they are. No. A new creature. How do I know if someone's a new creature? When I see this, then I know that's a new creature. And if I don't see this, then it's not a new creature. New creature. He goes, look, circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. The only thing that matters is, are you a new creature? Isn't that what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus goes, man, you're a great man, a great teacher. You come from God. Look at all these miracles you're doing. Jesus goes, unless a man's born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus Christ immediately cuts right to the heart, points him, new creature. You need a new birth. A new birth of the Spirit of God. And again, if I got a new creature that's born of the Spirit of God, well, what's the Spirit trying to do? Spirit's trying to work by love. So if I got a new creature that's birthed by the Spirit of God, well, then I got faith and it's going to work by love. True faith, not myself. I died. Faith in Him. Faith in the one who died and rose again. This make sense? Again, what kind of love are we talking about? Are we talking about sensual? Are we talking about feel good? Are we talking about appealing to the flesh? Are we talking about a love that went to the cross and forgave his enemies? That bore, remember, Paul was talking about earlier, about bearing one another's burdens. Talk about bearing burdens. He bore the burdens of the sin of the whole world. That's the kind of love we're talking about. So we're not talking about cheap love and talk and feel good and emotions. We're talking about a love that counts the cost and is willing to go all the way, even unto death. That's a new creature. That's who Jesus Christ was. Now, I know I'm not trying to say he was born again, but I'm saying he's the Word from heaven. He is faith, which worked by love. And if we're born in Him, of His Spirit, that's what we're going to see manifest. So verse 16, Paul's going to close out this letter. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule. What's the rule? Circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. The only thing that matters is a new creature in Christ. New life in Christ. He goes, whoever walks by this rule, whoever understands this truth, well then, peace be on them and mercy. Listen, there's no peace and there's no mercy to those who think the hope is still in themselves and their flesh. The peace and the mercy can only come on those who realize it's not about the type of clothes I wear, not the type of car I drive, not the type of house, not the type of church building I worship in, not the type of music I listen to. It's only if I'm a new creature in Christ, that's all that matters. Do I have new life in Christ? And will I walk in this new life and continue in this new life? On those people, peace and mercy. Man, what a grace, amen? Peace and mercy. Oh, the peace of God that passeth understanding, amen? Oh, the peace of God that passeth understanding. Notice, peace and mercy on two people, two groups of people. Upon them that walk according to this rule, and on the Israel of God. The Israel of God. A lot of people confused about what the Israel of God is. We won't study it now. It could be a small study unto itself, but I'll give you three scriptures you can look up on your own. Philippians 3, verse 3. Romans 9, 6 through 9. And Romans 11, 8. The Israel of God are people who are true Jews, like they're true physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're born again. They've come to Christ. They believe in Christ. That's the Israel of God. So again, a lot of times Gentiles say, oh, we're the Israel of God. Well, why are there two different groups here? As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So again, you're dealing with two different groups. So God calls Jews and Gentiles into the same body. And yes, we're part of the same body. But the reason why, I think the reason why he makes this point is because, like in Revelation, there were many troubling that one church, saying they were Jews, but really they were of the synagogue of Satan. So the chief enemies of the gospel in the first century were the Jews. And they would always try to use the fact that they were Jewish as an advantage over the Gentiles. And they would show them Old Testament scriptures and look at the promises that were made to us. And we're the true Jews, which is why you need to be circumcised. You know what I'm saying? So they were using their Jewish heritage, the fact that they're of Israel, to try to rule over the Gentiles, lord over them. And Paul says, there's no peace or mercy on those guys. They're not part of the true Israel of God. They're false Jews. They're actually part of Satan. They're the same people that persecuted and killed Jesus Christ. They weren't part of true Israel. They're part of false Israel. They're part of the whore. No. The true Israel of God are the people like the apostles who, yes, they were Jews, but they realized there's nothing in us, it's Jesus Christ. And they came to faith in Christ as the Messiah. They obeyed Christ. They followed Christ. They were the true circumcision. That's the true Israel of God. Which, by the way, they are the ones who led the early church, was Israel. But they weren't using their Jewish status to lord over. They were actually serving. Remember, whoever wants to be great is going to be servant. Was not Paul the servant of all? He wasn't lording over people. He was serving, going more than the extra mile, working harder than everybody, laying down his life. On these people, peace and mercy. Verse 17, from henceforth, so from this point forward, after Paul wrote this letter and laid this thing out clearly, let no man trouble me. He's going, I don't want to hear about this junk anymore. I don't want anybody to bother me with this. Don't ever bring this circumcision thing to me again. From this point forward, I've laid this thing out. Let no man trouble me. Why? For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And again, we won't look there, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians 11 and you look at the beatings, the imprisonment, the stripes, the stoning, the shipwrecks, Paul could literally take his shirt off and show you. You want to glory in flesh? You got circumcised? You think that's what makes you holy? You want to take down your pants and show everybody this is what makes me holy? He goes, I'll show you. You want to see something in flesh? Take a shirt off and stripes, wounds, bruises. Yeah, this is the only thing I can glory in, is that I've suffered with Jesus Christ. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul, you know, he bore it. He counted the cost. He went more than all the way.
Now look, again, we got to be careful. We don't want to take the mindset of like, I want to be like Paul. So let me go out and get in bad situations, try and get myself beat up and go, hey guys, look, I got beat up for Jesus. Like, that's not what Paul was doing. He wasn't trying to look to get beat up. If anything, whenever Paul could escape, he would escape, okay? So he didn't have some inferiority complex or macho man, little man syndrome, like I'm going to show him how tough I am. He wasn't like that, okay? So that's, you can go get marks just for being a fool, okay? And that doesn't mean anything in the eyes of the Lord. We're talking about the real thing. He was really going with the right spirit, sent by the Spirit, operating the right way, bringing it the right way, but he was taking the hits. And again, you can't bring that on yourself. Paul was called to that. Remember, from early on in Acts, soon as he was blinded, God revealed to Ananias how great things he was going to suffer for my name's sake. Because God had literally hand-chosen him and called him for this great sufferings. Because he knew he could, he literally made Paul for that purpose. And Paul saw it and he embraced it, crucified with Christ, and he lived it out and he bore the marks. Not everybody's called to that level of suffering. In fact, I'd probably say most of us are not called to that level of suffering, but all of us are called to suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can't be a new creature. You can't do that and not face some sort of suffering or persecution or offense. It's impossible. Okay, last thing, verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. 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 You, so it's important to understand, when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, but we still have our own spirit. Our spirit is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding and all faith and all gifts and all everything. But our spirit, even the new man that's in Christ, doesn't have all things. Our new man needs to grow, needs to learn from the Spirit, needs to listen to the Spirit, needs to be added things by the Spirit, needs to be built up in the Spirit. And it's so important that we discern the difference between his spirit and our spirit. Because his spirit's always right. His spirit never speaks error. His spirit never misleads. Absolutely perfect. But sometimes our spirit can get a little bit off. We get a little confused. We're not really sure. And our spirit sometimes gets a little troubled. Even the new man can get troubled and not really sure. And am I going the right direction? Even like praying for Natasha's morning. Something. And so you know what our spirit needs? We need his grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Again, your spirit, technically, he's not talking about individual people, although I'd say it applies to individual people. God wants our whole body, our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body to be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus. But also your spirit. It's also, I believe, talking about the spirit of the church. Your is plural. So each church has like a, almost each church takes on a certain spirit. Has a certain, you know. And we need God's grace with our spirit, with the spirit of our church, with our individual spirits, so that if people try to lead us astray or constrain us or twist us or move us off path, that his grace will keep us. And we'll go, no. I'm gonna keep walking with Jesus. Keep walking in the Spirit. Keep hearing his word. Keep believing. Keep speaking the truth. Keep obeying his voice. Stay on path. Amen? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. All of us were in bondage in the past. Maybe we didn't all have the same sins. Maybe we didn't all have the same vices or same weaknesses or tendencies, but we were all bondage in the past. Because like we read this morning, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. But how do you get free? When you continue in his word. Not just hearing, but hearing and obeying. Continue in the word. Become disciples indeed. And again, disciples will speak also. They don't just obey. And they're obeying and they're speaking. And you know what? The truth makes you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? Please, Lord, let us stand in this liberty. Let us not let ourselves get entangled again.
Let us not give place to the wrong voices, the wrong false men of God or other voices. Let's just continue hearing his voice, obeying him, trusting him. When we got to be crucified and die, let's do it. Don't worry. It's not that long. It's not pleasant, but it doesn't last forever. He brings us out of it. He comforts us. He assures us. He gives us peace. He blesses us. He brings new fruit. Let's serve him. Let's please him. Let's abide in him. Amen. So that's the letter of Galatians. We finished by the grace of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray these lessons, this series was a blessing and a help. And it's a wonderful book. God keeps, I can't tell you how many times, he keeps bringing me back to this book. And like, it's so, every time I read it, I think I got it all. And then you go back through it again, and you're like, oh, it's so much deeper, so much like, you think you got something mastered, you're not even close. Like, it's just good. So just continue, amen? Continue in Christ. And by the grace of God, the series is on the internet, so you can always go back through it if the Lord directs. But we need him. Amen.